If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking today at verses 18 through 25 together. 18 through 25. And just simply entitled this, Final Encouragements from the Book of Hebrews. Final encouragement from this letter, really, sermon letter as we've called it, to the Hebrews. And as we come to the conclusion of our study of Hebrews, we're reminded of the author's desire. His intent in writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that these Jewish Christians would very simply look to Jesus, to look to Jesus Christ as the one who is greater than anything that came before him, which foreshadowed and pointed toward his coming. And we've entitled this entire series, Jesus is Greater. And we've seen how the author has pointed them to focus upon Jesus Christ as the one who is the fulfiller of those Old Testament prophecies, and as the one who is the second Adam and the greatest, the greater than Adam, greater than Moses, etc. And so we want to wrap this study up today thinking of Jesus Christ. So if you're able to, would you please stand with me as we read these final verses out of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 through 25. I will read aloud as you follow along in your text. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hebrews 13 and verse 18, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I might be restored to you sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all." That is the reading of the Word of God. May it bless your souls. You've heard it read aloud. You may be seated. Would you join me once again in prayer? Father, we thank you for your inspired and inerrant Word given to us by men who are carried along by the Holy Spirit. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, the one who carried those men along and authored this, would enlighten us, open our eyes and our hearts to an understanding of this, Lord. And then we pray for an application into our lives. For we desire, Lord, as it is stated here, to please you. Not to earn favor with you, Lord, but because you are our great Father and our great Savior, Lord, we desire to please you. So help us with that, Lord, today we pray. And I do pray that you would get me out of the way this morning and, Lord, take anything away that might confuse or distract from the truth that we look at together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith at the very beginning states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's often put in a catechistic way. It's asked, what is the chief end of man? And then the respondent says, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And it's a wonderful thing to think through when you think about those words. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. There is this sense that we can enjoy God. And I love how John Piper has taken that phrase and adjusted it just slightly by stating, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. So he takes that and turns it to by. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And I like that because it gives an idea of the fact that, again, we can enjoy God, that we can enjoy his presence. So to this comes the answer, what is the point of life? Why has God left us here? And it is for glory and growth. It is for joy in the life of being in Christ as we make disciples, seeking to see God add people to the choir of His great praise. And that is the content and the idea behind being reconciled to God. It's not just an escape from hell, because what is hell? Hell is the wrath of God that is justly deserved upon those who rebel against Him, or who have rebelled against Him. So we're actually being saved from God to God. And if we're saved from God, from His wrath, and we're saved to God, that means we're saved into joy with God by Jesus Christ through the regeneration of the Spirit. And so we enjoy God and we seek to bring glory to God and to grow in Him and our understanding of Him, even as we go out to make disciples, to share that good news with others, that they can be reconciled to God and enjoy Him and not fear Him and not fear condemnation. The main point of our study this morning is this: a shepherd's concern is that the people of God would glorify and grow in Christ. And that's really what we see here in these final moments, is a shepherd's concern. And that's what we've seen throughout this whole letter, is this possibly church planter of this church, at least a missionary, one who would come to them and encourage them, his concern for them, that they would glorify God and grow in Christ. And so we see these final encouragements expressed in three ways in our text this morning. We see these final encouragements expressed in three ways. And if you happen to have your bulletin, you can flip that to the back and you'll see where we're headed with this morning. In verses 18 through 19, the first encouragement is this: prayer for the work of the ministry. Prayer for the work of the ministry in verses 18 and 19. Read those again with me. Follow along as I read aloud. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. One of the ways that God is glorified and in which we grow is in prayer. And specifically here in this passage, it's prayer in regard to the ministry. Prayer in regard to the ministry. The author requests prayer, and he requests it for a plural group of people. Pray for us. And we get an indication of who that us might be when you see him talk about Timothy at the end of the letter. That at least he has one traveling companion, if not a few more, when he talks about these people from Italy. Possibly a group that is traveling together to do ministry. Though we're unsure of who the author of Hebrews is, his audience knew it, and it is clear that he is one who ministers while traveling and maybe even writing this from prison, as we will see in a bit. Even as the author has encouraged them to obey and submit to their own leaders, remember, that's what we studied last week, it's they are to obey and submit to the elders and not make ministry troublesome for them, because it would be of no advantage to the congregation. There is a connection that this author has as one who possibly, as I said, planted this church or was a traveling itinerant missionary or something of that sort. He in some way had been a leader to them as well. And though he is not with them, he is connected to them and asks for prayer. And he asks for prayer in certain matters. He asks for prayer in specific matters. But it's interesting as you read this here, because you might misread it when you first read it. He says, pray for us, not that we might have a clear conscience. He says, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. He says that they have a clear conscience. He is certain that he and his companions have clear consciences in the matters that they are dealing with, especially in regard to what he has written this Jewish, struggling Jewish church. He has no question in his mind that what he has written to them is what they needed to hear. And he says, we have a clear conscience before you, even as Paul has said that in some of his letters. But he asks specifically for prayer regarding, even though they have a clear conscience, he asks for a prayer regarding their desire to act honorably in all things to be fulfilled. That would be the prayer that would be fulfilled. It's like saying, we have integrity, our consciences are clear, but our desire is that we would continue as we face what we are facing to be people of integrity. We want to be honorable in all of our dealings. We're not sure what the author may have been facing, but it seems from what we read here to be something that is impeding him from coming to them. Maybe he is in prison. Maybe funds have run out. Whatever it is, it's something that they have a clear conscience about and yet want to continue to have an honorable attitude in whatever circumstance he is facing. And so he asks for prayer in this regard. Prayer specifically for his ministry. The request of prayer from an authority figure in the church is not an odd one. We see this from Paul in several places. In Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us." Again, that idea of a group of people that would have been with Paul. "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." And even as you hear that prayer from Paul, you see some similarities there in that. The request that they be prayed for in ministry, that they would make the gospel clear. And we could equate this with being honorable, that they would have integrity as they minister, even though Paul would say he has a clear conscience as well. Again, he asks for this in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25. Paul simply says, "Brothers, pray for us." In what regard would Paul be asking for prayer? In regard to his own person, in regard to the ministry with which he has undertaken, which the Lord has called him to. And then also in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." So we see that this is not an odd thing, that Paul requested prayer, as the author of Hebrews has requested prayer for their ministry. So dear ones of Fellowship Bible Church, let me call you to pray, to be people of prayer. You know, it's often said that no matter how much praying we do, we always feel like we could pray more. I know that's true in my own heart and life. And I think that many of us today, if we were to take a poll, maybe a secret ballot, and we were to ask, "How is your prayer life?" we'd say, "It kind of stinks." And I would say that of somebody who prays an hour a week and somebody who prays 12 hours a week, we would probably say the same thing. Because we just don't sense that we pray enough. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your missionaries. Pray that the work of the ministry would go forth and that the word of God might be clear, and whatever is hindering ministry may stop its hindrance, and that we would be honorable in all things. Pray for one another. And we have small groups that are praying for each other weekly, and I would guess throughout the week as well. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights in which the prayers that are in your bulletin are prayed for, and praises are given on that Wednesday evening. Maybe in your own life you have some sort of a system through which you pray. For myself, just to give you something that would be maybe a helpful tool for you, and I fail at this many times, but I basically have 4 days of prayer that I walk through each week, and it just rotates. After the fourth day, I start over again on day one. Just a list of people in my life that I'm praying for. My shepherding group here, family members, missionaries from our church, etc. Pray. Take the church directory and just pray through that. Take a month and pray through three people a day. You could have the whole church covered in prayer. Isn't that neat? Pray for one another. Pray for the ministry. Pray that Satan would not hinder the ministry here. As I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, there's this great season of peace in our assembly, a great season of unity in our assembly. Pray that that God would keep that, that we would keep that by the Holy Spirit who creates it, and that there would be no division amongst the saints. Pray. Pray for each and minister to one another by that prayer. And here's how you can do that. Let each other know you're praying for each other. Let your elders know that you're praying for them. Your deacons know. Here would be a neat thing. We have missionaries who we have very little contact with. Some only every few years do we get to see. Some even longer than that. Reach out to them. There's this new invention called email. I don't know if you've heard of it or not. But it's way faster than regular mail. It gets there in milliseconds. How easy would it be for you to pray for a missionary a day? I think we have 18 missionaries and organizations that we cover. It's not half a month. So you could pray every other day. I know my math's a little off, but you'll forgive me. And then just send off a quick email. Hey, I prayed for you today. The response that you would get would be unbelievable to you. Would some of you make that your prayer mission? Pray for the ministry of the church. Pray. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for each other. Why is he requesting prayer? Verse 19, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I might be restored to you sooner. He's asking for prayer that he might be able to come and see them because he wants to be with them. It's okay to pray for specific things, specific items in your life. One of our little girls lost her stuffed puppy last night and her grandma prayed. And guess what? She found it this morning. God cares about those things. God cares about those things. Pray. Be people of prayer. One encouragement that he expresses to us is the ministry of prayer to one another, praying for the ministry. The next encouragement is this, and our longest point this morning, the hope of sanctification in verses 20 through 22. The hope of sanctification. Look again at these verses. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, what wonderful words. When we say the hope of sanctification, we're not saying wishful thinking. As you've heard me say many times, hope, when we speak of hope biblically, we mean hope in the sense of a certainty of God will do this. And the author is simply stating here a benediction, a final blessing, and a desire that the author has for them. In it are reminders of what he has written to them and the hope of what God will do in and through them. Listen, there is a hope of sanctification because of what God has done. There's a hope of sanctification because of what God has done. Sanctification is that being set apart, right? Being made holy. It's a word that we have covered throughout our study of this book. And his hope for them, his desire, and what he knows God will do is that he will continue to set them apart. There is such rich gospel content in these few verses. And really, they could be a sermon of their own, could they not? I mean, man, I would love to just unpack these few verses as their own sermon. It's so rich. Notice the desire to see them be sanctified is based on what God has done, is doing, and will do. In this are the promises that he has reminded them of and of which he is calling them to still depend upon and warning them to stay the course in light of. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the power of God to sanctify us is based upon what he has done in Christ, and that power is seen in what he has done. If God has raised Jesus from the dead, if through Jesus' death he has inaugurated the new covenant, by which he is the great shepherd of the sheep, and by which we are reconciled to God, i.e., it says, the God of peace, may by this same power God equip you. Let's zoom in on this a little bit more. This is the foundation of what his hope is based upon. Now may the God of peace, the God who reconciles men to himself, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, who clearly died, right? And they know this. They know the theology of this, that Jesus died for sinners, that Jesus lived a perfect life. So it's the argument he's been making the whole time, that Jesus is the one who has lived a perfect life in our stead, and he died for sinners, and he rose again. This is the basis upon which the author of Hebrews has hope for their sanctification. It is gospel truth. What we celebrated this morning in the Lord's table, what we are reminded of when we come to the Lord's table, and dear ones, what we need to be reminded of every day is the gospel. The good news that those who don't deserve God's grace and mercy have been given God's grace and mercy, and it has come at the cost of the Eternal One. And therefore, we don't stand under condemnation, not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done. And he calls us and sets us apart. And then we'll see, does work in and through us for his glory and for our good. The gospel is not a one-time sort of pill that we swallow when we're justified. Otherwise, why celebrate the Lord's table? And we need to be reminded daily that God has saved us through Jesus Christ. Luke says that we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. How am I to take up my cross daily and follow him if I'm not reminded of what he did? The gospel is necessary. The good news is necessary for our justification and our sanctification. And it gives us the hope of our glorification. Now, what does it mean that through this we are to be equipped? Notice, this is the foundation. Now may the God of peace, the God who reconciles, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the very foundation of our salvation, the blood, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. This is how this has all happened. May this God equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Here, quite literally, being equipped means to be put in order, to have things put in order. So another way to say it, may God put in order everything good so that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing. So I look at this, and you may look at this, and you may think, well, who's doing this? Is it me or is it God? That is the answer. Thank you. You jumped ahead of me, Mike. I appreciate that. What is the answer to that question? Is it me or is it God? The answer is yes. But recognize that it is first God. You could not do the good works that he has presented before you, as Ephesians 2:10 says, without the workings of Ephesians 2:8 and 9 first. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then it goes on to say that there are works that are a result of that. But it starts with God. Because he says, now may the God of peace, etc., equip you with everything good that you may do his will. So who does it? God equips us. He sets in order the things that are necessary for us that we may do His will, but He is working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. But it is through Jesus Christ. Is it clear as mud? No? What do I do then? Well, you and I can't please God without God, and He is working in us so that we might do these things. So what am I to do? What are you to do? It's really simple, though it may seem complex. Three words possibly could capture this, but there's a lot more depth to it than this. Read, pray, and obey. Read the Word. Saturate yourself in the Word of God. Pray. As we've already been encouraged this morning, fill your life with prayer. 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. If you struggle with that, please don't. Because I think what he intends by that is that we don't move forward in our day without praying. In the moments of silence in our day, that we our thoughts and our prayers drift toward God rather than selfish fulfillment. We are to be prayers. I mean, that's essentially what it means. We are to be earmarked by prayer. And then obey. Read, pray, obey. We're to submit ourselves to what we have had our minds saturated with in the Word, and we're to submit ourselves in prayer to God, saying, Lord, I cannot do this without you. Please help me. I recognize the power is not in myself, but in what you have done. Lord, I want to line myself up underneath who you are and what you have called me to do. You see, your belief is in Christ is not just something you do in order to gain heaven, but to actually gain God and to relate to Him, being reconciled to God and submitting to His way in order to please Him. And He is working in you and through you by the same power by which He saved you. I've said it before, I'll say it again, you'll probably hear me say it 1,000 times. I need to come up with some new way to say it, and I probably won't. But here it is. If you have trusted in God for your salvation, your eternity, why are you not trusting Him for your day-to-day life? That's what it means to read, pray, and obey. To submit ourselves. And in this, listen, here's the amazing truth. In this is the glory of Christ. You can glorify Christ in these things. God is working for His glory and your good. Do you see this here? As the rest of the letter has been very pastoral, it is further indicated in verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. So we see in these verses 20 through 22, two parts of God's overarching plan of sanctification that I just mentioned, His glory and our good. So let me ask you this. We're still on point two. Don't be confused. I just forgot to read verse 22 earlier. Let me ask you this. Are you lacking joy? Are you lacking joy in your life? Maybe it's because you're going after your own will rather than after His will. As a believer, your joy is not found in doing your will, but in God's will. Look again. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice there's nothing about you in there other than you submitting to His will. Remember the statement in the Westminster Confession, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Or as Piper has put it, by enjoying Him forever? Your lack of joy in your salvation might be because you make it about you rather than Him. What has God done? He has brought Jesus from the dead, and by that same power, he has brought you from death unto life. His blood has brought peace between you and God, and that same power is given so that you will be equipped to do God's will. And let me just remind you, God's will is not found in some mysterious prayer language where God is going to speak to you and give you what his will is in regard to this or that. What is God's will for your life? One thing and one thing only that everything else falls underneath. That you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ so that you can be prepared to enter into heaven. That's what he's doing. He's forming us into the image of Jesus, and it says in 1 John 3 that what we will be has not yet been seen, but when we see him, we will be like him. And as my pastor, Jerry Marshall, said, I want God to conform me into the image of Jesus so that when I see Jesus, there's not that much changing God has to do. Dear ones, I promise you this because I've experienced it in my own life, but more than that, because God's word says it, you will experience joy as you submit yourself to God. And sometimes that is so cloudy, isn't it? To understand, how am I going to get joy from obeying God in this? Because it doesn't seem like there will be much joy in that. But then the object of affection is off of him again and back on us. Because we get God. Jesus becomes our treasure. We get to be made right with God, and God is our Father, and Jesus is our treasure. And when you resist what he says in his word, you will not be conformed. You will not be conformed. There's only two paths of conforming that we see in the scripture. In Romans 12, being conformed to the world or being conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8, through trusting God and obeying his word. And dear ones, let me tell you this. You never stop having the world trying to press you into its mold. It's always trying to. We have three enemies, it said, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that middle one is the one that gives us the most trouble. Because it listens to the first one. Oh, the world is calling. Unsanctified unholiness, impurity is calling. And it's seeking every moment of every day to press you and I into its mold. What does Romans 12 tell us? Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think you can draw a direct line from Romans 12 to Romans 8. How am I being transformed? God is making me into the image of Christ. There's only two paths of conforming, being conformed to the world or being conformed to the image of Christ through trusting God and obeying his word. And there, dear ones, listen, is where we find joy. Have you ever thought about how you as a Christian can find joy in a movie or a song that is not directly Christian? I'm not saying this based on what Star told me this morning. It's already in my notes. I'm not picking on Christian movies, okay? I'm not really sure that those categories are most helpful, really, Christian and secular. There can be some things that are glorifying to God that may be made by someone who is not a believer. Go and look through your classical music collection and start looking up some of the names of some of these guys who wrote these pieces and see what their lives were like. Vile, some of them. But there's a beauty in that, isn't there? I have a friend back in St. Louis area who says that Rush is his favorite non-Christian Christian band. Rush, not Rush Limbaugh. Geddy Lee, Neil Peart. Some of you are lost on that. It's okay. There can be art, movies, music that have nothing to do with someone overtly being a Christian, and it can glorify God, and I can find joy in it. I'm not talking about vileness. I'm not talking about impurity that we just said, but something that is genuinely beautiful that is created by someone who is not a believer. Why? Not because of the artist, but because of the God whose image it reflects. Philippians 4:8 doesn't say, finally, brothers, whatever is on a Christian t-shirt, whatever your favorite Christian musician produces, whatever latest Christian romance novel is published, think on these things. If you wonder how I felt about Christian romance novels, you just got an insight. No, the Spirit through Paul says, listen, whatever is true, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever, think on these things. And I can find joy in these things, not because the person who has produced them is fallen. The reality is we're all broken. So even the stuff a Christian produces is broken, some of it severely so. We can find joy in all these things because it reflects something about God. As long as it's not something that is in direct rebellion against Him. So when the Bible tells us to do the will of God, and it also tells us that in doing God's will, there will be joy. We're not talking about some monastic life separated from the rest of the world, but to, in the midst of this world, enjoy the goodness of God while not being pressed into the mold of this world, but rather being pressed into the mold of Jesus Christ. This is for God's glory and your good, and if it's for your good, you will ultimately find joy in it because you are in the center of what God is doing in your life because He is in the center of your life. So we've seen that the author has encouraged them to be in prayer for the ministry and that he has encouraged them in the certainty of God's sanctifying work in their life. We see lastly and briefly the fellowship of the brethren in verses 23 through 25. And I do apologize, we're going over a few minutes, but we started late, and so I feel like I'm getting that back. Is that okay? Even if it isn't, I'm going to go. Listen, verses 23 through 25, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. And this is the part where a pastor comes to a study and says, what am I going to do with that? But it's inspired. It's God's word. The Holy Spirit carried this author along to write these things down, so we need to preach it. We see, lastly, the fellowship of the brethren in these verses. As those who have concern not only for their local assembly, but the goings-on of the churches in Asia, they would receive updates concerning the brethren. And we see an update about Timothy. Why would this be in here for us? Well, one reason I can give you is an indication of the validity of this letter, though we don't know who the author is. We know that he is closely associated with someone who is closely associated with an apostle. Timothy was an integral part of the early church. As Paul's protege, he was known in the early church as the successor to the apostles, not an apostle himself, but an elder in the church. And there are two books written to him by Paul. And here we see that he also has been detained in some way and that there are plans for him to try to get to this local assembly as well. The fellowship of the brethren are concerned for the brethren of other flocks as well. We see that as well in the greetings that are mentioned here, an indication of the common bond and faith. Elders and saints indicates the trueness of this local assembly, and the greetings coming from the brethren in Italy describes the care and concern of other local churches. It's the fellowship of the brethren. These guys know each other. Hey, listen, Timothy is going to come to you, and I hope that when he does, I'm able to come with him as well. And the saints in Italy, they give their greetings as well. Now, we don't know if that means that he is in Italy or if he's spoken with the saints in Italy and they're sending their greetings along, or if some of the saints in Italy are traveling with him and they too are detained. We don't know, but it just shows that brotherhood in the faith. And we live in a different era when there are many ministries and churches with whom we cannot partner due to false doctrine. But then there are many with whom we may have secondary differences, but we can in the same way have fellowship. By the way, this is why I pray for other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches in our area every Sunday. Because I want you to know that this isn't it. By the way, if this is it, Peoria is in sad shape. Sadder than it actually is. There's other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches in our area that we need to be praying for and we need to be in fellowship with and we need to partner with because we're of the same faith. And then finally, the last word of grace that he gives here, grace be with you all, is usually the common greeting at the beginning of a letter, but indicates the favor that the author wishes upon them, specifically the favor of God upon them. It is a final pastoral note of his desire that they be favored by God in light of all that he has showed them in his sermon letter. Maybe you're here this morning and there are ways in which you need the grace of God. And I would contend that all of us have some way in which we need the grace of God this morning. Maybe it's because you lack the joy of being in Christ. Have you served others? Have you faithfully prayed for the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church? Have you sought to find joy in the Lord and delight in His ways as He sanctifies you? Maybe you need to repent of those things this morning. You need to serve. You need to faithfully pray for the ministry of FBC. You need to find your joy in the Lord and come under the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus. It is yours. The joy is there. Just repent. Confess that sin and begin to do those things. If that's you and you need to talk with someone this morning, Steve Stoxick's going to be up here at the end of our time. You can come and see him and talk with him about that. Or we have other people in our church that would love to counsel you as to these things. And please come and see me and we'll get you hooked up with them. It's possible that you've never repented or trusted in Christ at all this morning, that you sit there as one who is lacking in joy because you continue to live in sin and are dependent upon your own righteousness, of which you have none, just as I have none. You need to turn from your sin and trust that Christ's righteousness, secured by His perfect life, bought for you by His undeserved death, and won for you by His resurrection, is the only way by which you can be made right with God. Again, if that's you, please come and see Steve. And lastly, maybe you're one like the church in this letter who looks back to the old ways and says, it's much more glamorous over there. It may not be a magnificent temple or spectacular altar like these saints, but it may be the draw of your former way of living or a sin that so easily besets you and you think, you know, it's just easier to give in. Let me warn you, as the author of Hebrews warns you, stay on the path. Look to Jesus, the author, the pioneer, the foundation of your faith, and the perfecter of your faith, the one who will bring you to completion, and get your eyes off of the temporary pleasures of this world and find your pleasure in Him and in His ways alone. And again, if you have questions about that, you want to counsel with either Steve or somebody else that we can put you in touch with throughout the week, please come and see Steve and we'll get that set up. Would you pray with me and then we'll be done. We won't sing our last song. Father, what a tremendous journey it's been through this sermon letter. Challenging, Lord. Challenging to my own heart. Lord, turn our eyes from the things of this world that are fading away. Turn our eyes to Jesus. For those who may not know you, Lord, that today might be the day of their salvation. For those of us who are struggling to find joy, Lord, that we might see you as the giver of joy, and that the joy is in that we get you. You are our treasure. You are our joy. So turn our eyes and let our eyes be fixed upon Jesus. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.